have a few announcements to make before we get started. Can you guys hear me okay out there? Everybody hear me? Good? Good over there? All right. We got the new speakers, so as these next few weeks go on, please be patient with us as we're trying to work out the kinks. So they're up in the ceiling now. You might see them. See those white ones? Yeah, so pretty fancy, huh? It looked like something out of Star Wars. So with that being said, we're working out some of the kinks, so please be patient with us. In 2 weeks, Pastor Gary will be picking back up in Psalms 18, so we have this week and next week to kind of talk about evangelism through the Psalms. With that also being said, there should be a card. Is there a card up there, Justin? Could we pass that around? Could you do that? The card is for Aunt Ann, or Ann, Aunt Connie's sister, at the passing of Eddie, her husband, which Eddie's the one that made the pulpit. So that was pretty neat that they even shared that at his funeral. So that card is going to be for Ann. And if you guys wouldn't mind just signing it, we really realize that it was Eddie who made this. And what a great thing that was for us to have as well. Is there anything that you want to add about that? Okay. So it really is just an opportunity to reach out and comfort her. And on top of that, my mother-in-law, Michelle's mom, is also Ann's sister, and she's the baby of the bunch, right? And so, and you've actually got to spend quite a bit of time with her. I know Ann told us it was a comfort. She told Michelle it was a real comfort having you down there. And so I was just real thankful to see your heart ministering to her during that time. So me and Michelle, we were really encouraged. So I appreciate, thank you for ministering, you know. So with that being said, I believe that's all our announcements that we want to make. If I could, I'd also like to start out by saying, remember how I told you last week, if you make a mistake, it's always a door for the gospel. You can go back to make it more clear, or go back and say, hey, I made a mistake. Last week, I really felt like I focused way too much on the definitions, and I felt discombobulated. So I can just imagine how you felt. With that being said, there was a lot of things going on last Wednesday. We think Michelle actually came down with the flu. Michelle doesn't usually curl up on the couch in a ball, but she did Wednesday. And so I was trying to bring the lesson together. That was going on. We had the boys at that point. I'm trying to make sure they eat and they're cared for, and they were in school on top of all that. And then there was another variable that comes in from time to time, and Pastor Gary was back. And one of the things that I battle with, you know, from time to time is this is the only church I've ever been in. I've heard other pastors teach. I've heard them on the radio. I've read commentaries, a good share of them. And you, I'm not saying you have to feel this way, but that's the best pastor I've ever heard. And I feel like the Lord's given him a knowledge and a wisdom. And those are big shoes to fill. And so from time to time, I get nervous. And it's not him. It's more me. From where I came from, you know, the only reason why I graduated high school was because I paid my way through my senior year at a private school on my own, working at a pizza shop. And that's the only reason why I even graduated. I think the last full grade I went through might have been ninth grade. After that, I was off and running. I was in the street. That's the life that I lived. So, you know, when you hear him preach, for me, myself personally, there is inadequacy that I have to battle with. But at the same time, I just come before the Lord and I say, Lord, I know he doesn't make mistakes. And my desire is, it's not an excuse, but some of those things begin to factor into my own life. And I guess what I'm trying to say is, it's not always easy. And so, as I woke up Thursday morning, I really felt like the Lord just just gave me Psalms 23 in my lap. And I said, man, I missed it. And so what I'd like to do is start back. And as far as what I was sharing with you now, these are things that I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, just give me a confidence and reveal your word to me that I may best proclaim it to the body. And that's my desire. Yes, sir?
I just want to say, Josh, we love you.
Yeah. No, and I know you do.
Your heart.
Yeah.
We see your heart.
Yeah.
We know you love the Lord. And
yeah. And I know you do.
And you love this body. And it's just, you know.
I'm confident in your love for me. That's the one thing I can say. And so there's one thing I do know, that I'm still growing. And so there's times when, as Pastor Gary asked me to go through evangelism through the Psalms, I just do what I do as far as evangelism goes. I don't think class. I don't think. I just go. And I don't think through different things. I just go. So when I got saved, I just knew I wanted to know God. I just knew I wanted to know everything in that Bible he had for me. And I just knew that he was so good and he was so amazing, I wanted everybody else to know. That was it. That's the only thing that I knew, and that's evangelism. It's not a class. It's you realize just how good God is. And how loving and kind and forgiving and powerful he is to you. You go, whoa. Everybody needs to know this. Because they need to get saved. Because if not, they're destined for hell. I don't want that. And I want to share about how good he is. And that, to me, there's nothing better to do. So to get back into this, as far as, you know, my desire is to do what's right. My desire is to grow. My desire is to make truth clear. And from time to time, there's different things that I'm going to battle with. But my desire is to overcome those and to trust who God has called me to be and to proclaim that and keep going. So just felt like I wanted to share that with you, because as we're going into Psalms 32 tonight, it's all about getting real. So I felt like this was just that great opportunity to be that example of what getting real is all about. So I felt like, why not just be real? But before we jump into Psalms 32, let me see if I can piece together 103, 23, 32, and then we'll go into 34 next week. But 103 is the who. That's who God is. 23 is the what. And now this is just me telling you through the eyes of evangelism, as we're going to be sharing this, there's more principles that are going to come out of this. So Psalms 103 is who he is. Psalms 23 is what he is to you. Psalms 103 is who he is, period. This is who he is, period. But he's got to be this to you. You got to believe this is who he is. But regardless of whether or not we believe it, that is who he is. This is who he is. So he is truth. So Psalms 103 is going to be the who he is. That is to say, that first paragraph, there is no one like him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. He goes on to the next line. He says, he forgives all of our sin. He heals all of our disease. He redeems my life from the pit. Then he goes on to say, he will surround me with loving kindness and compassion all the days of my life. He will bring me good. He will satisfy me. I believe that's verse 5. That first paragraph explains who he is. If I could get someone just to sit down and read that, you're going to tell me that's not good? That's who he is. Go a little further into Psalms 103. I sin, he doesn't deal with me according to my sin. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. I think that's the third paragraph. But it says he doesn't deal with me according to my sin, verse 10, nor rewarded me according to my iniquities, verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Okay, Great is his loving kindness. He don't deal with me according to my sin. Second paragraph. I sin, I stumble, I fall. He doesn't even deal with me according to my sin. He still loves me. This is who he is. Third paragraph. I'm like a flower. Wind comes by, I'm there no more. I'm easily moved by the variables of this earth. And he still, and then he'll say, guess what? His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting in the third paragraph. And I'm going, I'm easily moved by the variables of this earth. I get knocked around. I get knocked off course. I sin. I stumble. I fall. And you still love me. And he goes, yes, that's who he is. Now, how do I tap into that? Is I have to fear him. You'll notice it'll mention fear him, revere him three times in that psalm. I get to the very last paragraph. The angels are known for their might and their strength. The host or the armies carry out his will, whether it's heavenly or angelic. So whether we're the chariots on the mountain, whether it's the Medes and Persians coming in, the Babylonians taking us captive, all of that was God's will. Take me into creation, testifying of his wisdom and his intellect, his intelligence. But here it is. I'm the guy in the back in the big old arena, all of us being the church. And there's an angel that stands up and he says, okay, so what do? We're mighty in power and strength, angelic beings. The armies, we carry out his will. Creation, we testify as his wisdom. And it's as if the angel goes, hey, little guy in the back, what exactly, who are you? I stumble and fall and get knocked off course and I'm moved very easily by the variables of this earth. Okay, so what are you here for? What are you supposed to do? Well, all I know is this. I stumble, I sin, I fall, I'm moved easily, and he still loves me. And that's what I know. And what better vessel that is broken and fragmented that he glues back together and he sits it up on the shelf. And the only way we're going to be able to reclaim his loving kindness and his compassion for eternity is because we do stumble, we do fall. Our message is more clear. Our message is louder. And then out of the back, it says, come forward. And this is God speaking. And everybody goes, what? And then the whole arena splits in two. And we're walking forward, and he says, turn around. Tell him again who you are. I stumble, I fall, I'm easily moved. He keeps loving me. I absolutely adore and revere him because there's no one like him. That's who he is. That's Psalms 103. As we're coming and we're sharing with other people, I'm broken, fragmented, easily swayed by the things of this world that get knocked off course. God never changes. He is who he is continually. And I like the part in the first paragraph where he says he heals all your diseases. That word diseases is going to really tie into wounds. And that word heals is he's stitching us up. And my point in this is there's wounds that we have in our life that the world has in their life that they don't even know where they are, the wounds. There's wounds in our lives that we don't even know where they are. We've lost them. They're so deep embedded into our souls. He's the only one that can reach them. And he heals them, not us. And this is what we tell the world around us. And this is what we tell our family. We tell our friends. We tell our neighbors. We tell our coworkers. This is who he is. And he doesn't change. Psalms 23. This is what he is. Point being, if you'll look there with me, he'll start out in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, the way he's saying this is, if I could kind of put it to you this way, this is who he is to me. Now, who is he to you? The Lord is my shepherd. Who's yours? This is the decision I've made. What decision are you going to make? And he's going to say at this point, we lay down in green pastures, we're quiet waters. He restores my soul. He goes on to say, he puts me, guides me on the path of righteousness for his name's sake, because it's who he is. He goes on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. But he anoints my head with oil. He goes on to say, my cup overflows. Surely goodness is going to follow me all the days of my life. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What he's letting us know here is, as we get to the end of that psalm, and there's a confidence that David has. Surely goodness is going to follow me all the days of my life. How can he say that with such confidence? Because he says, I put my trust in him. I've watched him work. This is who he is. Let me tell you, now what decision will you make? And so if I can put it this way, if the world sees us as worried about where our next meal's going to come from, our nourishment, whether it's worried about the things that we can't control, the different difficulties and relationships that come in of enemies, then they're seeing the wrong picture. But as Christians, there's a confidence that we begin to carry. I've made him my shepherd. So let's talk about that for a second. Point being, what are the sheep to the shepherd, or how did the sheep view the shepherd? The sheep view the shepherd in the sense that he's the one I'm following. Let me put it another way. He's the one I'm obeying. He's the one I'm taking his direction. So I'm going to paint you a picture. We're a group of sheep, and we're heading into this big field, and we're kind of cruising in there, and we're walking up, and there's other sheep and other flocks, which is not uncommon for shepherds to come into town or to different areas and the flocks to intermingle. So here we go, we're coming up into the field, and these other sheep see us coming, and they go, hey, who's these guys? Who are these guys? I'm not from New Jersey. Who are these guys? I'm South. Who are these guys? And they go, I don't know. Man, look at them. Look how white their wool is. Wow. Man, look how healthy they are. Man, they're healthy looking. They're eating good. Look at their complexion. They're getting well nourished. Wow. They must have a good shepherd, man. And then we walk a little closer, and we get a little closer, and they go, where are you guys coming from? Who do you belong to? Our shepherd's right, his name's Jesus. Yeah, he's right there. Yeah. How did you guys get so white and healthy, and your look, your complexion's very nice? And we go, well, I just follow him. That's all I do. We just follow him. We obey him. Man, he must take good care of you. And we go, I get, yeah, he does. You're right, he does. He does. And then they go, well, you guys must not have walked through that valley back that way up to the up that way. You talking about the one to the northeast right there? Yeah, we went through that valley too. Wasn't it dangerous? Did you guys lose anybody? No. Anytime we got real close to that edge, he just took that crook and he just gently leaned us right back over to the middle, and we didn't lose anyone. We're all here. And he goes, okay, what about that pack of wolves that were there? And we go, well, yeah, we saw them too. And it was the middle of the night, and we could hear them starting to come around. And then what happened is our shepherd come up out of that tent, and before we even knew what was going on, there was 12 of them, and he ran them all off. And we could hear them whimpering as they were running off. And we just knew we were safe. And we just trusted him. And then they say this. Watch this. They go, I'm going to tell you the truth. We think he sleeps with his eyes open sometimes. Point being, our shepherd, Savior, Master does not sleep, nor does he slumber. So two key points is, not only is he our provider, but he's our protector. And you have to make that decision. I'm going to trust him and follow him wherever he tells me to go and whatever he tells me to do. And I trust him. And as you would begin to experience that, a confidence begins to take place, and you go, he's never let me down. He's never left me high and dry. He has always taken care of me. Anytime I've been through a difficult situation, he's brought me through it. And in spite of that, a table of my enemies, it's as if we're dealing with those sheep that are just hostile to us, and he takes us in front of them, and he begins to just comb our wool out. And they're going, man, that shepherd loves them. And we go, he can be yours too. But you got to make a decision. But this is who he is. And this is what he does. So we got who he is in Psalms 103. We have what he is in Psalms 23. So now we're going to talk about in Psalms 32. How do I get there? How do I get there experiencing who he is? How do I get there? Or the message we're going to be telling the rest of the world is, especially those in our family, especially those in our communities, especially those in our workplaces, this is who he is. You just got to read this for yourself. Psalms 23, this is who my God is. You can make him shepherd, savior, master of your life too. That's who Jesus is. Now we go into Psalms 32. How do I get there? So as we pick up in Psalms 32, he'll open up in the first paragraph and he'll say, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, I'm not going to read all the definitions, but we will cover some. Okay? So how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So we've got an exclamation point there. There's an excitement there. And when you get down to verse 11, there's a whole lot of excitement in there if you look with me at the very last line. And shout for joy, all you who are upright. That word rejoice really ties in almost to a dance. So there's an excitement that we should be having as Christians. So he'll say, how blessed, and we'll go back to verse 1. The word blessed, we've went over it many times, but it is the word happiness. It is the word to be happy. How happy is he, the man, or whoever, the woman, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, this word transgression ties in to, hold on a second. I'm about to get ahead of myself. This word maskil, if you look at the very top, that's Bible. That's scripture. What's neat about this word is it is an instructive song. It is a song or a poem of contemplation. So he wants us contemplating on what's about to be said. Now, it also will be the word didactic, which is designed to teach people something. So he's wanting to teach us something in this psalm, and he's wanting us to contemplate on it. So as he opens up in that beginning, he's saying, okay, now contemplate that. Your sins are forgiven, or your transgression is forgiven. That word transgression is the word to revolt or rebel. So I've revolted, I've rebelled against God, against his direction, against his commandment. The transgression is forgiven. So it's who God is. It's what God has commanded. I've revolted against it. I've rebelled against it. That word forgiven, we covered it a couple weeks ago. It really is the word to lift up. It is to lighten our load. The load can become heavy. My sin, there's a weight that comes with it. So transgression is forgiven. He begins to lift that weight of the consequences and the choices of my life off of me. The choices I've made to turn against God, rebel against God, he comes in and he forgives me and he lifts it off of me, all that guilt and shame, and he takes it upon himself. And so he'll say, whose sin is covered. We know how that sin is covered. I'd like to say this too. All the way back when this song is written, all the way through Old Testament, going into New Testament, God was looking towards that cross. And so even as we read some of these psalms, he is looking toward to that cross. And as he sees us, he is looking toward to that day that Christ is going to atone our sins upon that cross. So whose sin is covered. This word sin, in this particular case, it'll go back to missing the mark. But it seems here it is offense. So I've committed an offense against God's commands. I've committed an offense against his direction, his way, who he is. Verse 2. How happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So this is a pretty neat little word here as you begin to dive into this word impute. You might write this down. It really ties into the word to think or regard. It'll also, within the Strong's, it'll tie into this word to meditate. So he's not thinking. He's not meditating upon my iniquity. It's not what God's doing. And so this word iniquity would really tie into, let me find it on my, perverse, depravity. Perverse is I've twisted things and I have gotten off course. I have left that which was right and upright, that which is right in God's eyes. I've left that course. And he says, so he's not meditating or thinking upon my iniquity, where I've gotten off course, where I've, that's not what he's thinking upon, which is going to be pretty neat as we go further. So if we could just cap this off. Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. That is to say, my rebellion against God is forgiven. My sin has been covered. So here it is. This would be to conceal. It's to conceal. It's been concealed. It was covered by the blood he shed at Calvary. My transgression covered by the sin, by the blood he shed at Calvary. It'll go on to say at the end of verse 2, but also how happy is the man the Lord does not impute iniquity. So I'm understanding that he's not meditating upon my getting off track and leaving the right path, my perversity and my depravity. That's not what he's meditating on. So let's stop there for a second. He's not focused on that. That's a weight off of your shoulders. That's not who he is. That's comforting. Now we go down at the very last line. Now this is the key. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. That word deceit would be the word fraud. So to give you the meaning of this word fraud, this is going to be a key point to the whole Psalm in 32. The word fraud really has a meaning of a person pretending to be something they are not, to trick people. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. I'm not putting on a mask and trying to act like someone that I'm not in order to trick somebody else. Now, we're going to put this in Christian context because we're Christians and this is the Bible. As a true Christian, as a Christian, as someone that's claiming the name of a follower of Christ, God is calling me to be real. God is calling me to be real and not to try to act like something I'm not in order to trick somebody. And the only way I'm going to enter into this happiness that is available to those that have transgressed, those that have sinned and missed the mark of perfection and done things their way and have perverted what was right, the word iniquity, is in my spirit, I cannot try to act and put on a mask and act like I'm somebody I'm not so that everybody else will think I'm going on the right path. Now, what's neat about this is, as we go into verse 3, When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. So this word silent, it has an idea of secrecy. And it also ties into this word engraving. So in a way, it's letting us know is, as I begin to kind of be secret, now let me say this about this word sin. Also, so words we're going to see repeated are transgression, iniquity, and sin. We're going to see these words repeated. Revolting against God, rebelling. So God says, this is the way I'm telling you to go. And I go, nah, I think I'm going to go this way. That's a rebellion. That's a revolt. That's me going, I'm going to do it this way. Sin is, I've missed that mark of perfection. It also has a meaning of, I've gotten off the right path. I've missed the way. Okay, so God's declaring, this is the way I want you to go. And I say, I think I want to try this way. As soon as I do that, I'm now missing the right way. And once I do that, I'm now perverting. I'm going into iniquity. I'm perverting. Now, with that being said, we pick up in verse 3 and it says, when I kept silent about me doing things my way instead of God's way. So, when I kept silent about my sin, that is to say, I was missing the way, I had gotten off the path, and instead of recognizing it and saying something to God about it, I tried to be secretive about it. I kept trying to do things my way. Now remember the word no deceit. I kept trying to do things my way, but I really wanted everybody to think I was doing them God's way. You see? So what we're saying here is we're putting on this face like, I want to please God. I want to worship God. But really deep down in my heart, I've really become very complacent and I've really become very comfortable with doing things my way. My opinion, my ideas, what I think is right. Now, the thought is I'm going to be happier when I do that. He's taking the happiness away. And that's what we're going to see as we keep going in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, the idea of secrecy, of doing things my way, getting off of his path, doing them on my terms, my ideas, my opinions. My body wasted away. It is that which should have been strength, but now it's beginning to decay, or put it another way, you're wearing out. You're wearing out. He'll go on to say, through my groaning all day long, a rumbling, a cry of a wretched person. The word wretched would be a very unhappy person. They're unhappy. Why am I unhappy? Why am I wretched? Because I'm doing things my way, but I'm trying to put out the picture that I want to do it God's way. And we can fall into that trap as Christians. It's easy because at first you're on fire. You're preaching, you're sharing, you're serving, and everything's great. But somewhere along the line, we get off that path and we begin to lean more on our own understanding than acknowledging God in all his ways, and he makes our path straight. Proverbs would say that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. So we have this tendency of building our own opinions and own ideas, but we're literally walking away from happiness. We're giving it up. We're forfeiting it. So when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Verse 4, for day and night, your hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. What's neat is this word hand, it can either be used for good or to inflict punishment or discipline. And so what's neat is it's as if God is doing both. At the same time, God is bringing discipline, but it's for my good. And he's pressing down on me. Day and night is continual. So day and night, I'm just not happy anymore. And this happiness is so elusive. And not only that, I find myself groaning, rumbling. I'm unhappy. He'll go on to say in 4, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. That vitality was my vigor, my intensity of action, my strength. So my body wasting away, sin has a physical consequence. Not only does sin have a physical consequence, it has a spiritual consequence, an emotional consequence. When I start doing things my way, there's a consequence that takes place in my life. It's funny because, like I say, with alcohol and smoking or things like that, I'll just use that. It's when you start out when you're young, you know, you think you're having fun. And you're drinking, and you're smoking, and you're doing all this stuff and living life your way. Go back 30 years later. Now look at that person. Especially if you don't see someone but maybe once every year or two. And you keep seeing them come into your life and you're going, whoa. Whoa. It's taking a toll on them. Sin takes a toll. Not only physically, spiritually, emotionally, happiness escapes us. The word drained ties in to turn me about in order to change me. The fever heat of summer, it's a drought, it's dry. If you've ever worked outside or did some yard work outside during the middle of July or August here in Jacksonville, in Florida, you know what he's talking about. Your shirt is soaked. Your jeans become weights. Your socks become weights inside your boots. And for many years doing the plumbing trade, we would be out there on those roughs with no trees in sight, beating down in 100-degree weather, and you would literally, by the time the end of the day came, you were just dragging. So, point being, let's put this in the context of us tonight. And let's put this into the context of this is what the world sees. Our life is the message of the good news. Okay. If I'm what I was once so happy about ministering in the church, I was once had energy and strength and was happy serving or doing something, and then it began to become just laborious. It began to just become, I didn't even have the strength to do it. And even when I would try to somehow act like I wanted to, I didn't have the strength to finish it. The vitality was gone. My body was wasting away. And what Dave is saying, so we see that word Selah. Contemplate on that. Think about that. Have you ever experienced it? You can be happy. You can have happiness. There's rebellion. There's you doing it your way. You're perverting things. You can have happiness. But you're going to have to stop hiding that you're trying to do it your way. And you're going to have to turn to God in this. Point being, have there ever been times where you started out in the church, serving, ministering, at work, enjoyed your job, enjoyed going in every day and just doing your best for the Lord, but then it just became a drudgery? Going to church became a drudgery. Serving became a drudgery. Unexpected ministry and sacrifice became a drudgery. He's letting us know what the problem is. Sometimes the thought is, well, if I just get some more sleep. Luke chapter 6, Jesus prayed all night long and still went and ministered all day the next day. Prayed all night long, which is not unheard of. And I know the thought is, well, he's God in the flesh. Yeah, but he was human too. He left that and put on the form of the bondservant and the likeness of sinful man. Point being, the thought is, well, I just need to take a break. The thought is, well, I just need some more sleep. The thought is, I just need to pull myself out for a little bit. We're still trying to do things our way. I'm still revolting. I'm still trying to do it my way. I've gotten off the path, and I'm perverting. So here comes verse 5. David's letting us know as he's writing the whole thing, the problem was my sin. I didn't need a break. I didn't need to sleep more. No, I needed to confess to my sin. And so he goes into 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, God. The word acknowledged is I made it known. So we're going the opposite of secrecy. You see, we're going the opposite of trying to hide it. I made my sin known to God. I said, okay, God, I'm going to acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity, I did not hide. So that's the opposite. I've twisted things up, God. And I'm not going to try to hide this anymore. I'm not happy. I miss my joy. I want it back. I did not hide. I said, so let me put it to you this way. Because I've had these conversations with myself. I said, self, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now remember, this is the word transgressions. I'll confess my revolting and my rebelling against you. Where you've asked me to do things a certain way, I haven't done it. Now, I like this word confess because you know what the word confess is? You're going to point it out with your finger. So there's been times in my life where I got to start tracing back. I go, okay, Lord, something's off. I'm not feeling connected with you right now. I'm not happy. I'm missing my joy. And I'll start tracing back and I'll start talking to God about it. And I'll say, okay, Lord, I want to get right with you. I don't want to try to go on like this any longer because I recognize I'm not happy. Something's wrong. Something's off. And as I begin to work through it, God will say, right there. And I'll go, you're right. That's it. And then if I'm honest with myself, I'll say, I knew it was there the whole time, but I didn't want to get real about it. I knew I shouldn't have said that. I knew I shouldn't have acted that way. I knew I shouldn't have went that direction. But I try to act like, maybe it's no big deal. And God goes, it's a big deal because I want you to be happy. So what's neat is as we go into verse the rest of 5, I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I will point it out with my finger. This is it. This is where I've left the path. This is where I've gone against you, Lord. And as soon as I did it, look at here. He forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, what's neat about this word guilt, it is the same word as iniquity in this text. It's the same exact word, my perversity. So let's put it this way. He forgave, he lifted off of me that perversity that was leading me down the wrong road. He picked it up off of me. He lifted it up, and it says that he would bear or carry. How did he carry it? At the cross on Calvary. He says, I'll take that. I'll put it on me. You come follow me. Shepherd, Savior, Master. We're putting all of these together. Psalms 103, this is who he is. He never changes. There's no one like him. He is amazing. I adore him. I revere him. There is no one that loves and cares the way he does. I revere that. I bend my knee in adoration to him. 23, he is Shepherd, Savior, Master. I trust him. 32, he is the one that as I begin to get real with him and I don't try to fake this thing, he takes my sin upon himself and he gives me joy and he gives me happiness. He takes the guilt of my sin. He lifts it up off of me. At that moment, that weight of me, the guilt and the shame and the realization of what I've done is a weight that will weigh you down. But it says he lifts it up off of you. And it's that guilt and that shame and that weight from us doing things our way, our opinions, our way. It weighs you down. And guess what it takes from you? Your happiness. He'll take it. Because the only time we're happy is when we are walking with him. The joy of the Lord he gives to us. So we'll keep going. It says in verse 6, it's almost as if we see a change here. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly, everyone who's faithful, pray to you, intercede or come before you and pray to you in a time when you may be found. This word, pray to you in a time when you may be found, it's actually to you in a time you may be found. It is that which is a fit and proper time or opportunity. So, what is a time when God may be found? When I'm getting real about my sin, I'm not faking it. And when I start getting real, God goes, here I am. You want to get real? Then let's talk. Because God is real. For instance, let me give you, Psalms 103 says he's holy, right? That means there's no one like him. He's sacred. He's separate. There's no one like him. Okay. If God was to try to act any other way, he would be faking. He'd be faking. So, if I'm going to try to act in any other way, then I got it all together. I know what's best. I know what to do. You just listen to me. I'm going to live life my way. I'm faking it. I've now become fake. Because I don't. And any human being out there that can literally tell us, I got it all together. I know exactly how to do everything. I'm stepping back and I'm going, you're in trouble. Because you're going to find yourself in a place, in a position where you're lost. But God will be there when you're ready to turn to him. So, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. The word found kind of ties into find. What is lost? I'm going to put it this way. Our relationship together, God, you and I, it was lost. But now, because I'm getting real and I'm not trying to hide my sin, he's now here. Pray to you in a time when you may be found. And then we go into verse 6 at the end. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. I like this word because what he says is this flood of great waters, it is that which is a torrent. It is that which is great and mighty and violent. And this flood's coming your way. This flood, as he would tell Cain in Genesis, your sin's crouching at the door and it's desirous for you. You better master it. And so this sin's crouching. And it's fixing to just take you away. This flood's coming. And this guilt and this depression and this sorrow and this anguish and this affliction and you doing things your way is fixing to sweep you up. But if you will confess your transgressions to God, he will lift off of you the guilt of that sin. And if you will pray to him right now, even though that flood of great waters is coming, they will not reach you. They will not even touch you. Put it to you another way. It's as if God is going to come around you. The flood's coming. The flood's coming. The spirit of the evil one is working in the sons of disobedience. The flood is moving. He's coming down, and he's just going to surround you like this. And that water's going to go on each side of him. But it's not going to touch you. It won't come near you. Because you're coming before the Lord and you're getting real about your sin. Lord, I've been doing things my way. I haven't humbled myself. I haven't submitted to you. I've been doing them my way, and I'm not happy, and I don't want to keep going this way anymore, God. He says, that flood of great waters won't come near you. It's not going to touch you. He's going to make sure it's diverted around you. Now, this is the dangers of you and I coming up and saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's who I am. He says, okay, if that's who you're going to say you are, there's some rules to this relationship. And the rules of this relationship is, I come in and I completely confess, I don't know the right way to go. I know I'll miss the mark, and I will twist things up. I'll pervert things. So Lord, I want to follow you. The danger is when we come in and we start raising our hand and saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. What is expected of you and I, and what is required of you and I, is that we're coming in with a humble, submissive, teachable spirit that says, God, you tell me what to do. That's what I want to do. We are forsaking, i.e. repenting. We're turning away from doing things our way. And we're coming before God and we're saying, I'm going to do things your way. Because I believe that you are who you say you are, and I believe that you know what's best. So we go in to verse 7. You are my hiding place. Not too long ago, we were hiding our sin and miserable, but now I'm running into God's hands for covering, for shelter, for protection. You preserve me from trouble, that is to say, distress and affliction. Point being that as I stay close to God, He keeps me from bringing unnecessary affliction into my life. So now that I've confessed that sin and I'm getting real about doing things my way and I no longer want to do it, I'm now running into the arms of God. I'm now running into Him and I'm saying, you're my protector. You're my covering. You're my hiding place. So as we go back into verse 1, whose sin is covered, that's basically the same word. I'm now turning to God, understanding that He's not meditating or thinking upon my tendency to pervert things. He's in the business of trying to rescue me from my mess ups. That's who He is. That's what He does. He's not sitting there meditating on how much I mess up. He's going, would you just get real about it? If you'll get real about it, you and me can get back in fellowship. And my perception changes of who God is. And I go, you're not just sitting there looking at all my wrong. You're trying to rescue me. I never realized that. And I run into His arms. So my mindset changes of who He is. He's trying to rescue me. He's trying to keep me safe. And as He puts His commandments and His direction and His word, it is that which keeps me safe. He's not trying to keep anything back from me. So we'll go through 8 through 11 and finish up. Now, at this point in time, because I've confessed my sin, I've gotten right with the Lord. Verse 8 comes in. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It almost seems to me as if this is God speaking almost at this time. It's okay, so I'm now in right fellowship with God, and guess what? It's no longer me speaking. It's no longer me leading my life. It's God now speaking, because what I'm now speaking are the words of God. As Peter would say, we're speaking the utterances of God. And so it's as if God is now speaking through David, and He's going, okay, I will instruct you and teach you in the way. The word instruct, I'll make you prudent. I'll let you know how to have good judgment. The word teach is to point out with the finger. So here it is again. We're going right back to confess. When I start confessing and I start saying, God, that's where I went off. I left you. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to stay with you because you're where happiness is. He goes, I'm going to point my finger to you and go that way. We're doing it this way. We're doing it this way. He's going to teach me in the way which you should go. So he's going to teach me the direction I need to go and how I need to go. So he's going to teach me in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That word with my eye upon you is really cool. You want to know what it means? According to God's judgment as seems best to him. I'm going to advise you what I say is best. And you know what I'm doing? I'm going, yes, sir. I'm ready. I've done confessed my sin. That weight's off of my shoulders. I'm now going, Lord, tell me whatever you want. I'm not even trying to hide it anymore, Lord. When I did it my way, miserable, wretched, unhappy man. I want to do it your way. Because when I do it your way, I'm a happy man. I'm doing it your way, Lord. You tell me which way to go. That way? Do it this way? Yeah, I'm on it. Yes, sir. I'm going. And that's what we do. That's who we are. A lot of times in these Christian circles, we try to put on masks like we got it all together. He's looking for me to be transparent. Listen, I stumble, I sin, I fall, but Lord, I don't want to stay there. I want to keep following you. I'm going to confess that sin. Verse 9, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. So don't not think through this. Understand what I'm telling you now. Whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. This word check is to curb, to hold, or to restrain. He says, don't be like the horse, because I'll direct you. You're going to say you're my son. We're going to do it this way. Also, the bit and the bridle was for directing them. So you can be a son or you can be a slave. Which one's it going to be? I want to be a son. I want to be a son. He says, otherwise they will not come near to you. So I don't want to be like the horse or the mule, because if I am, then those trappings will come near to me. If I'm not, then they won't. And then I go into 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. That is to say, anguish and affliction and pain. Who are the wicked? Those that are hostile towards God. Let me put it another way. The wicked are those that say, I'm a Christian, but continue to live life their way. He said, it's because of you, they blaspheme my name all day long. I raise my hand and I say, I'm a Christian. But if I'm secretly continuing to live life my way, then I'm going to have sorrows, anguish, affliction, and pain. But I don't have to have that. I can have happiness continually if I'll turn and do things His way, because I trust and believe in Him. Happiness will be there. So many are the sorrows of the wicked. Why? Because the wicked are living life their way. They don't have happiness. It says, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Loving kindness, we went over it a couple weeks ago. It's favor, it's kindness, it's mercy, it's all the goodness of God is just going to encompass me. It's going to encompass me. Why? Because I come before God and I say, God, you know what's best. I want to do it your way. I don't want to do it my way. And I definitely don't want to do it my way, but act like I want to do it your way and do it secretly. Don't want to do that, because I'm going to miss out on that happiness. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. So it really ties into a rejoicing. Be glad in the Lord. That is to say, rejoice in Him. This is who He is. He knows what's best. He's not focusing and meditating upon my iniquities. He's trying to rescue me. He says, would you just believe I love you? What more do you want me to do? They put nails in my hands. They spit on me. What more do you want me to do? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. The word rejoice will tie into kind of dancing. You righteous ones. Why are we the righteous ones? Because we're getting real about, Lord, I've secretly tried to do it my way, but I've put on a face like I want to do it your way. I don't want to do that no more. I'm not going to fake it. I'm just going to be real. I'm going to confess my sin to you, and Lord, you're that good. You righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. That is to say, those that are wanting to go the straight path. Shout for joy. So let's see if we can back this up for a minute, 5 minutes, and let's see if we can make a few key points here. For instance, if we're talking about evangelism, okay, what the world is going to see from us, if they see me walking into work or in the community and I'm just walking around lethargic, no energy, no excitement, stubborn, is that a testimony of who God is? No, it's not. That's not good news. So how do I know if I'm in the realm of doing things my way, but acting like or proclaiming I'm a Christian, but secretly I'm really doing things my way, but I'm taking the title of a Christian? There's going to be some key things. You're going to find yourself lethargic. You're going to find yourself lazy. You're not going to have energy to do anything. You're going to find yourself kind of generic, fake. That's going to be what's coming out. You're going to find yourself stubborn, because he'll say, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. When I'm doing things my way, the direction of God, I will not take. You're going to find yourself stubborn, because remember the horse? Don't be like the horse. You tell me if there's anything worse, which maybe Mr. Greg could relate. You're telling the horse we're going this way, and the horse goes, no, we're going this way. No, we're going this. No, we're going this. That's stubborn. So you're going to find yourself being stubborn. You're going to find yourself not doing a lot of rejoicing. You're also not going to find yourself running to the things of God. For instance, you shrink from the real work of God and you begin to do other things and make it look like you're doing things. But in reality, you're not running towards God, you're not intimate with God, and you're not intimate with God's people. You don't feel connected. You're segmented. So these are going to be some of the key signs that's letting me know if I'm secretly doing things my way, some of those things are going to happen. I'm not going to be happy. I'm going to be lethargic. I'm going to be wretched. I'm going to begin to, it'll say, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. So the intimacy with God's not there, and the intimacy with God's people's not there. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. Can't do that with somebody who's doing things in their own way. They're very stubborn towards the direction of God. And there's not going to be a lot of rejoicing. What there will be is affliction, anguish, and pain. And these are the things you'll begin to find in your life. Now, if I'm finally getting to the point where I'm coming before God and I'm saying, God, I'm not going to revolt against your commands. I'm not going to revolt. You're the one that knows what's right. Lord, I'm going to submit to that. And we begin to follow him. I don't want to get off your track and your path, because I believe that when I just follow you and desire to do things your way, that's where I'm going to find happiness, Lord. That's where I'm going to be happy. So some of the things you're going to begin to find are, you're going to be transparent about your sin and God's forgiveness. So as we're out there in the world, somebody's going to come up and they're going to say, man, I'm having a hard time at home with my wife or with my husband or my dad. And man, I just feel like I keep messing up at work. And we're going to say, you know what? I've been there. I've done that. But let me tell you who can take care of those things. Let me tell you who can sit down and read this. Read this with me. read the first paragraph of Psalms 103. How does that sound? It sounds good, doesn't it? All you got to do is turn to Him. That's all you got to do. I can pray with you right now. I can pray with you right here. Who cares about the people sitting over there at the lunch table? We can pray right now. So you're going to find yourself transparent about sin and God's forgiveness. You're going to find yourself intimate with God and connectivity with the body. You're going to find yourself humble, teachable, and successful because of God's favor. That is to say, His loving kindness shall surround me, God's favor. And then the last one, based on verse 11, there's going to be an excitement about the things of God in your life and in other people's lives that God's working in. There's going to be an excitement. So one of the key points, if we could just come back and sum this all up, happiness comes when my desire is to just follow the Lord. If I'll do that, He'll shine through me. But if I start wanting to do things my way, in my heart, but in reality, I'm raising my hand saying I'm a Christian, that's going to be very visible too, to the world. It's going to be very visible. Because all the consequences of me doing that are going to be very visible. But the consequences are the result of me saying, I don't know what's right. I'm just following the Lord. That's what I'm doing. That's going to be very visible. Excitement, energy, happiness, teachableness, submission. I remember being in the plumbing trade, and there was this one individual. The boss would come in, and the boss would say, I want it done this way. And these guys would grumble and complain and complain. And there was this other young guy that was there. And the boss would say, I want you to go do it this way. And the young guy would say, whatever you say, boss. He would say, man, I wish I had four more of you. And you would realize that young man was a Christian. And it was that young man that was ministering to the boss. And so we realize that as we just get real and say, God, I'm going to do it your way, not my way, that is going to be a testimony, and that will open doors to share His good news. So it's time. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, for this day. Lord, I thank you for these Psalms, and we don't want to fake it. Lord, we don't want to say we're Christians and then secretly desire to live life our way, our opinions, our thoughts, the way we were raised, the pillars that were once in our life that have now been removed. And maybe there were things we saw growing up, Lord, that we thought were right, but in reality, they're not. Lord, may I realize that even in all of that, you were calling me to you. You were calling us to you. So, Lord, may we be real tonight. May we confess we don't want to do things our way anymore. We want to turn to you, and we want to say, Lord, right there, that's where I've gone astray. That's where I revolted against you. That's where I've gotten off track, and I don't want to do it anymore. I just want to surrender to you, Lord, and I want to be with you. And, Lord, I want to be about your work and about our Father's business. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.